As you're turning there, I'm just going to get into a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, so grateful to be here amongst your people, to get into your word, to worship you, to glorify you, and just to know and experience your love. Lord, now as we get into your word, help us to have ears that will be wide open to hear what your spirit would have to say to us, Lord. And I thank you that your Bible, your word, it's not stories and antidotes, but it's living, it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the soul and the spirit, speaking truth to the hearts of men and women. And Lord, I'm just mindful of the fact that your truth will set us free, Lord. And that's what I ask here today, that your truth would truly set us free. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if I were to ask you, which I'm going to do, actually, and this is a little bit of audience participation, what would you say would be the major things, the biggest things, the main things that the world has to offer? Let me see a hand. What is the attraction? The world says, if you have this, this would be wonderful and great. I see that hand. Money, of course, right? Money would be one, yes? A new house. I saw, yeah.
Fame,
very good.
Food,
very good. It's my favorite. Beauty, excellent, yeah. What else? Yes, Laura. Success, very good. Anybody else? Yes.
Companionship,
yeah, exactly. Couple more, yes.
The ocean.
Very good. You must have a boat or something, right? Yes. Instant gratification. That's a good one. Okay, one more. Those are good ones, right? Yes.
Baseball.
Very good. Very good. Now, okay, so those are just a sample of some of the things that I think that we are constantly being hit with, that those things will do something for us. Wouldn't you agree? That it's now think about this for a second. Now, it's not necessarily those things in and of themselves. And this is where I'd like us to think to the next step. It's not those things in and of itself, because what if you could have those things, but then I were to tell you that you can have those things, but if you did have those things, you could not have peace. Would you take it? Would you? If I told you you could have a house, companionship, money, instant gratification, and all those other things listed, and you can have those, but you couldn't have peace. Would you take it? See, What I am getting at is the fact that the world, when I say the world, I'm not talking about the earth. I'm talking about there's a philosophy and a system of belief that is controlled by Satan that tells us that if we have those things, then something will happen to us. You get that? If you have those things, you will have peace or fulfillment or satisfaction or joy or love. That the world says if you have those things. And so what happens is we go about then, because human beings are wired to search for and desire those very things like love, joy, peace, those sort of things, satisfaction, that we crave those. We have we're made that way. We have an insatiable desire to want to have those things. And here's what happens. And then the world system is designed to say that we can have those things in some other way than God. And that therein is the big lie of the enemy, the lie of Satan, that we can have peace if we have the finances to support that, or the lifestyle, or the companionship, or the relationship, or the instant gratification, that it's not those things in himself, it's what those things will give to us. And the key to understanding what we're going to talk about this morning is that those things can only be had in God. That he is the source of all those things. And God wired us, he made us to crave those things so that we would crave for God. And the enemy comes in and he says that we can have it another way. And it's the same thing that Satan has been doing from the very beginning, that we can have those characteristics, those qualities, those important things, we can have those outside of God. Now this morning, if you look at the text, we're in Galatians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 11, but I'd like you to take a look at verse 16. Now remember, this is the culmination of the whole letter. This is the Apostle Paul now, after writing the book of Galatians, this is him putting it all together and basically saying, this is what I want you to get out of this. The whole message was the message of freedom that Jesus bought for us at the cross of Calvary so that we would be free from the power of sin and worldliness and selfishness, so that we could now, for the first time, approach God and find all those things that we're looking for in the real and only source that they could be found in God Himself. So notice in verse 16, it says, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them." You see that? So he's saying, as he's finishing this letter, talking about our freedom in Christ and the Holy Spirit that works in and through us and our own inability in and of ourselves to perform righteousness and perform goodness. And he's saying, forget all that. It's simply coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ that was forged at the cross at Calvary. It's just as simple as that. And the Galatians were people that were adding all this stuff into their relationship with God, saying that, well, I can't have the full experience of God unless I keep to this religious tradition or exercise. And Paul said they've then now slandered the grace of God, because the grace of God is simply a free gift that all we can do is receive. So he says, those who walk according to this rule, according to the understanding of forgiveness that happens at the cross of Calvary, those who live by the grace of God and not by the works of God, peace and mercy be upon them. That was the whole point. That for the first time, a human being can really have peace. The absence of turmoil inside our heart. That no matter what would happen on the outside and crazy stuff happens in the world, in our lives, things fall apart and blow up. And no matter what, if we go according to this rule, this way of understanding of living by grace through faith, then there will be this inner quality of tranquility, the absence of turmoil. And we all know as we're sitting here that Satan comes to violently slander our peace, to rob us of the inner tranquility that comes from a relationship with God by faith. And he comes to violently rip that apart and bring turmoil into our heart. So Paul's closing up this letter with that regard. And notice the word mercy in there. That our peace is wrapped up in God's mercy. That means that God is holding back something that we deserve. God's mercy is that God withholds punishment and penalty that is deserved if there's going to be any justice. He holds that back. That's what mercy is. And the receiving of that mercy, of the withholding of justice because justice was served by somebody else who took our place, and now we feel the peace of God. Now, the book of Romans, and really almost every book after Acts, introduces itself in a very similar way in chapter 1 of almost every New Testament book. I'm just going to pick from Romans chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "Grace to you," and guess what? Have you noticed? You read through the first chapter of almost every New Testament book, and it says that. It says, "Grace to you and peace." The reason it says that, because the peace comes, one, by mercy, God withholding what is owed to us, the penalty of sin, and then grace is giving to us something that we don't deserve, something that we don't earn, or we can't do on our own. There can be no peace until we first have peace with God. See, before we receive the gift of forgiveness from God, we are enemies of God. Imagine being an enemy of God and then going and trying to find peace. How does that happen? Our whole life is against God because we reject Him and resist Him. And then inside of us, we have this desire for peace. And so what do? Then Satan comes along and says, "You can have peace this way and that way and that way." And we say, "Okay." And then we indulge and we chase after and we run after. And we realize that we're chasing after something that doesn't exist. Because let me just say, there is no peace until we have peace with God. And when you have peace with God, when you become a friend of God, when there's no inner conflict of rebellion against God, and then you have peace with God, then you'll begin to know the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now, take a look at the text. In verse 11 of Galatians chapter 6, He says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." It's just a little side note of emphasis saying that I wrote this not with a secretary or not with some other way of communicating, which he would in a lot of other letters. But he said, "This one, I wrote this one with my own hand." That would be like us writing a personal note to somebody and signing it because there is something wrong that we are deeply troubled about. And we are so burdened and troubled that we wanted them to know. So he's saying, I'm, this is a point of emphasis. He's saying this is so important to understand that I'm writing this with my own hand. This is personal. And Paul, it's interesting because it would be personal to him because he fell on the other side of grace. A strong religious man trying to please God and do good and earn God's favor only to find that all of those works were like filthy rags to God because it was self-righteousness until he met Jesus. And then he stopped trying and just received Jesus Christ. His sins were washed away. He became a new man in Christ. This is very personal to him. I wouldn't doubt if tears filled the sheet that he is writing on, saying, "Please don't fall into this trap. Please don't move away from the grace of God. Please understand the hand of Satan that just wants to rip you off and steal your life and take everything away from you, who has no mercy or compassion or concern and wants to bring you down to the pit of destruction." He's writing it like that. Now in verse 12 he says, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." So this, he's dealing with a specific problem, which was some sort of religious act to try to be more acceptable or pleasing to God. And he gets down to the motivation for these people that were coming to them, teaching them false things. And they were buying into it hook, line, and sinker because there's an appeal to something in the flesh. He points out here some critical things that will be the very same things that will rob us of our peace. Some very critical things that will move us away from grace and the Spirit and mercy and move us right back into legalism and bondage and the lack of peace. Notice in verse 12 he says, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh." So that the people that were coming to teach, the false teachers, the false philosophies, the false religion, the false religious leaders, they were coming and they wanted to have some sort of outward show, an outward religion. That outward religion would let them hold on to some fake pseudo-spirituality without really coming to a place of relationship with God. Now, you may say, "Oh, that just sounds crazy. Like, who would do that?" That is the very same exact thing that's going on today. The very same thing where it's this outward religion, where religious systems are set up like a corporation so that people can plug into the corporation like an employee. They plug in to the church and they go on Sunday like punching their time clock. And as long as the pastor doesn't challenge them from the word, but says a few nice things and sends them out feeling good about themselves without ever calling them to a place of walking with the Lord, then they're fine. And then you can plug into some of the programs at church. You can even start serving and getting to a place where you're giving them your tithe and joining even. And it is possible to do all of that without ever coming to a place of a relationship with God, because you're just plugging into the machinery. Now, you want to know what's so dangerous about that? What Paul was warning about so urgently is that it's possible, because of outward things, to feel like we have a relationship with God. But in reality, we're not comfortable with God. If we were to sit at the table face to face as a friend of God, we would feel very uncomfortable. But we feel very comfortable plugging into the mechanics and the machinery of the corporation and going through the motions and doing that. But God doesn't ask us to do that. This was the problem, that there was this display, this outward show of false spirituality and religion. And Paul was just adamantly concerned, eternally concerned about this condition. Because the whole message of this book and what he's trying to convey, it's about a simple relationship with Jesus Christ, and please don't make it about anything else. The Apostle Paul would say, I'd consider everything is like garbage. Almost said, not a bad word, but excrement. That's what the word is, dung. He said, I consider everything like dung, compared to the surpassing greatness of the knowledge, knowing God. And he's writing these people, and he's saying, what are you doing? There's nothing better than knowing God. But see, there's something in us that is afraid of God sometimes, right? We're afraid of intimacy with God. We're afraid to be challenged. We're afraid to let go of ourself and the garbage that we have. It hurts to come to the cross and deny ourselves. And so it's a lot easier just to plug in and do all these religious things and smile like everything's great, like it's a Christian Disneyland, the happiest place on earth. And Paul would say that's a bunch of garbage. It's a bunch of dung. But that's what he's saying. These people are coming and they're telling you that there's this outward show. Just show them how religious you are. And the teachers would feel good about themselves because they'd have another notch on their belt. The teachers themselves would have this feeling of success. Well, look at this meter. Look how it goes up when the attendance goes up. Here's a tithe meter, and look, we're going up, we're reaching our goal so we can build our building. And it didn't quite go up enough this week, so let's take another offering. That's an outward show. The whole point is that's not what it's about. So that's one of the first problems, that it's not an outward thing. The real question is, do we know Jesus personally? Now look at the second thing. Not only do they make as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they would compel you to be circumcised. So there was this outward pressure. And this is what you have to do when you're not trusting in the Holy Spirit and trusting in what God can do. Then you start having to pressure people. You put outside pressure on people to do the things that you want them to do. That's another temptation to glorify ourselves, is that we would put pressure on people to give. And then we'd feel good because we pressured them to give and the giving went up, and then we'd feel good about it. But the Bible says if we can't give from a heart of love and be a cheerful giver, then don't do it. Because it's not about the outside stuff. It's not about looking good. It's not about what people think about us. It's about, do we have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And then he points out another problem. He says, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now that's a heavy one. There's a price walking with God. And if you're walking with God, you feel it. Here it's being pointed out that it's a lot easier to do religious things. It's a lot easier to do that than it is to have a relationship with God and walk with Him in obedience every day. And none of us can sit here and say, well, for me, it's a breeze. Can anybody say that?
Nope.
There's a problem if you can say that. Because we saw earlier that the flesh and the spirit, they're contrary to each other. And there's a real problem in your life if there's no conflict. That means your heart has got so hardened that you've given yourself over to darkness, that's a very scary place to be. But when we're walking in the light, in the Spirit, in obedience, that's hard. Because here we're told, let me read that again, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now that speaks of just this violent killing of the flesh. That's what the cross is. And when we come to Jesus, we have to come in obedience, trusting Him by faith. And it's not something that comes from what our flesh wants to do. Because our flesh doesn't want to be put up there on the cross. Yesterday at the baptism, it was just really neat to hear some of the things that people were saying, and quite a bit said, you know, I really didn't want to come up here. I wasn't planning on coming up here. But I did. And we'd say, well, why did you do that? Because I knew God wanted me to. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. It's called obedience. And we're at any given moment, we're obeying something. It's either a lie or the truth. And it goes against every fleshly fiber of our being to obey the truth than it is to obey the flesh. But the Bible says it's the truth that sets you free. And that peace that comes when we are living in the truth, even though it hurts. Now, please don't ever get the wrong idea that being a Christian is easy. Being a Christian is amazing, but it's not easy. Being a Christian is the greatest thing that can ever happen to a person, and then walking with Jesus is the highest experience that a human being can have on the face of the earth, but it's not easy. And you'll notice that the closer you walk with God, the more intense the struggle gets. Because there really is an enemy. That's why. And the enemy really doesn't like us walking close to God. And so it's a lot easier to say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm saved, but you know, I'm going to do my own thing. It's a lot easier to do that. And we all know, we've all probably been there at one time or another. But then when we step in to the truth of God, walking in obedience, even though it hurts, we find something amazing. And here's what I want to really challenge you with at this point. Don't run, don't escape, and don't hide the pain. I don't want to sound like a football coach, but pain is good. Pain is the process that God uses to bring us to a greater glory. Without pain, there is no glory. And I want to challenge us in those times of deep pain, let Jesus be your antidote. He will be your great comforter. He will be your relief. He will be your ever-present help in time of need. Have any of you ever put your hand to a flame? I see that hand back there. What happens? What's your natural reaction? Pull away, right? When God puts us in a place, the worst thing we can do is to do something to escape that place, no matter how bad it hurts. And it is that pain that is now the crucified life of the bad stuff and our self dying. And it does hurt for the self life, the flesh. It hurts when it dies. But like Jesus said, it was for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And I believe much of the problem in Christianity, with the shallow Christianity, the lack of depth and the lack of strength in going through trials, is because of an unwillingness to face those trials and let God do his work in the trial. We will never be all that God has us to be unless we let the pain do its work on us to complete us and make us exactly like God wants us to be. And there is just no other way. I would love to tell you that there is a wand that I have, and I'm going to wave it over you, and you're going to have a magic wand whammy. And you are going to be sanctified and mature as I wave it over you. I've looked for it, and I have never found it. There's only one way, guys. And whatever you may be going through, your struggles, your difficulty, don't do anything to lessen the effect of it whatsoever. Feel the full force of the crucifixion of your flesh, the full force of your pain, and let Jesus be your antidote. The next thing he says in verse 13, he says, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law." Have you ever noticed that people that live by rules don't even themselves really do very good at doing that? That's what he's saying. It's like, have you ever noticed that just this, without God, we have this weird sense of morality? Like even in prison, they have like rules where this is acceptable and this is not. Like, how do you come up with like what's okay and what's not okay? Who decides that? But if we're all about rules, you find out that the people that make rules, they don't even keep them right themselves. He's pointing out the flaw trying to use rules and some kind of system to be righteous or holy. It's just absolutely ridiculous. He says, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. And that's in my opinion, this is representative of the church that compromises, failing to teach the Word of God and trust in God, and bringing in their own techniques to try to build their kingdom on earth instead of just being obedient to God. And that becomes a superficial manufacturing of fruit. That if you have ever, have any of you ever tried a piece of fruit that was really wax on accident? They may, can I see a show of hands? Anybody done that? Yeah, and that's what it's like. Hey, look at our fruit. It's not good for anything, but look at it. It's pretty. See, God says, you be faithful and obedient, and I will add the increase. God does that. Unless God builds the house, what happens? The labor or the worker, they labor in vain. It's worthless. Now, let's go to the home stretch here. And this is, to me, this is great. I love this. He says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul comes to a place where he's actually glorying. The word glorying shows that there's something magnificent about his understanding of what he's talking about. It wasn't like he was just this kind of into the cross thing. It was his thing. He was so blown away by what the cross did for him, the grace and the mercy, the deliverance from sin and works and self-righteousness, and he had become free, filled with the Holy Spirit, and God would work through him, empowering him. And he's saying, I glory in the cross. And to people around him, even religious people, they hated him for that. They hated him so bad they wanted to kill him. Because he would say that the gospel means that we can't do anything. And that makes people mad. Can I be good enough? Would God really send me to hell? Isn't he a God of what? Love. Well, if you reject his love, is that his fault? And God has done everything, and he's removed anything from anything that we can do. He said, here, take it. Receive it. But if you don't receive it, what happens? But he's done all the work, and he's done everything that's necessary, and he said, just receive it. And Paul said, I'm glorying in the fact that I'm saved, that God has taken away my sin. I glory in God. I'm amazed by his grace. It's so amazing. I'm a new creation in Christ. He did everything I could not do. I glory in the cross. And everybody around him, well, you gotta do this. You gotta do this religious duty, this religious exercise. And Paul says, no. I glory in the cross. And he says something very interesting. He says he glories in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me. So I tried so hard to be good. I tried so hard not to do sin. But what happened when I came to the cross and Jesus forgave me of my sin, that then the world, something changed. My relationship to the world changed. That's what he's saying. He said, the world is like, it's lost its luster. It's lost its attraction. And that's what happens when we come to, we have a new nature. Whereas our nature was to love the world, when we got saved, our nature is to love God. And if we fall into sin, we feel it. We don't have peace when we fall into sin again. It hurts. We hate it. It's ugly. Whereas before, that was our nature. Live and let live. Right on, buddy. Party hardy. It didn't bother us. But see, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying now something changes. And it hurts when I fall into sin. I just don't quite like enjoy it. Like I don't have this freedom to let my wild oats be sown the same way. So, see, the world has been crucified to us. That's what happens when we get saved. If something happens where the world is just, it might even kind of make us sick. But see, notice there's another side of this. Notice this other side. He says, and I to the world too. That means the world thinks we're dumb now. We're not the world's prize anymore. They think we're dumb. People in the world think you're dumb for sitting here today. It's stupid. But see, that's what happens. You're not the world's anymore. So the world has been crucified to you, but you've also been crucified to the world. You're not their poster child anymore. And so the world doesn't think you're anything great anymore. And that, maybe that's hard sometimes. If our identity isn't solidly in Jesus Christ, where now I'm not old John that people used to say, hey, look how much old John can drink, or look at how much old John can do. That's not me. That's not my identity. But see, a lot of times from a young age, our identity gets so wrapped up into these sinful activities that that becomes who we are. And then we see ourselves like that. That's where we get our attention, and that's where people accept us, and that's where we feel good about ourselves. But in reality, when we come to Christ, we're not like that anymore. If we do sin, we're weird. Because we feel that conviction. We just become kind of weird when we sin. And we become confusing to the world. Because it's like, well, you're not ours anymore, and so why are you doing this? And then you're like telling me about these scriptures, and you're also, you just become weird. Because you don't belong anymore. And you always sort of feel like a fish out of water. But it's that deception of sin that keeps you going back to the watering hole. But see, Paul says, the world's been crucified to me. It's just something about it. And I belong to heaven now. I love Jesus. But also, the world, I'm not quite the same in their eyes either. And then he says in verse 15, for Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, which is basically, there's not rules and regulations and do this and do that. He says, in Christ Jesus, there's none of that. But in Christ Jesus, there's what? Can you stand up, Pablo? What does that say? No, interesting. Did you guys plan that out? Sure, new creation. It says new creation. But see, they're owning that. I like that because they're saying, I'm not what I used to be. That's not what I am anymore. Because God has made me a new creation. He's redone me. I'm completely a new person. So see, do you see how he sums it up? He says this, it's not about what you thought it was about and what you're doing. It's about a simple relationship with Jesus Christ. Please don't make it anymore. And then he says, as many as walk according to this rule, everything we talked about today, peace and mercy be upon them. The Israel of God. And he closes out, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mark of a seasoned warrior for Jesus Christ, that they bear in their souls and their spirits the afflictions, the persecutions of the enemy. The real sign of a real Christian. And he says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Letter to the Galatians. I hope that as we leave today, that the peace of God will be yours also. And if you're here today and you've never received the peace of God, you may have at some point felt God tugging you, pulling. There's something inside of you. You're saying something's going on here. That's the Holy Spirit. And I would just encourage you to see that as a sign that God loves you so much that he wants to save you. And you can do that right here, right now, right in your chair, by simply receiving the free offer of forgiveness that Jesus says, here you go. You want to be forgiven? Here you go. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says the wages of sin is death. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what he did. That whoever believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, he would forgive them. That he would wipe away all their sins, past, present, and future. That they would be a new creation. And they would have the assurance of eternal life with Jesus Christ. If you're here today and somewhere down the road, you've gotten just this weird thing about God or church or whatever, I just want you to know probably most of your misconceptions are things that the Galatians were experiencing that Paul would say, just come to Jesus. There's nothing else. Jesus died for you. Just come to him. And for some of us maybe here, you know, we've maybe had a tough time, maybe struggled. Maybe we've withdrawn from the grace of God in some way, shape, or form. And I just want to encourage you that Jesus, he stands at the door and knocks. And he just wants to come in and have dinner with us, so to speak. He wants to have a relationship with us again. And for some of us that are going through just some very difficult times, this is an incredible opportunity to grow and to know the depths of the riches of God in a way that you never have before. Embrace it fully. Cry if you have to, but don't give up. Don't mask the pain. Don't cover it up. Don't do something to get away from it. Let the full effect of the pain change you forever from inside out for eternity's sake. Let's pray. Father, I just have this a sense of urgency, Lord. I just feel like the time is so short. And Lord, all we really have is right now. We don't have anything else but right this second. And Lord, I pray for anybody who may be being called right now by your Holy Spirit, and they feel that, I pray, Lord, that they wouldn't another time resist that, because it could be the last time. And I know you say that today, when you call, is the day of salvation. And so, Lord, I pray for anybody here who would want to be saved today. I pray that if that's you, that you would just simply, where you are in your seat, just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need forgiveness. And Jesus, I believe that you are God that died on the cross for my sins, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. It's as simple as that. Wow. Are you kidding me? I can go to heaven if I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Yeah, that's it. If that's you, you can do that right in your seat, right where you are, and you can today have your sins forgiven. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to ask God just to continue to minister to the body here. And for the rest of us, let's continue to walk in peace and in the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's all stand. If any of you would like prayer about anything, if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior just now, or if you want to talk to somebody about that, we're going to have people right over here come up as they're singing the song. If you need prayer about anything else, just feel free to come up. This is the time to do that. God bless you guys. Let's have an amazing week, and let's be blessed. Amen. God bless you guys.